Good evening, everybody. It's some night tonight. I'm impressed that there's actually so many people here this evening. When I heard the rain on my window and the wheelie bin getting blown across the garden yet again, I had second thoughts about coming myself tonight. So it's good that you're all here, and we trust that God will bless you for coming out on such a horrible night. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 16, please. Romans chapter 16. You might think this is slightly strange, but this is a favourite passage of mine that we're going to consider this evening. And there's a few reasons perhaps why the Lord has drawn my mind back to this particular passage tonight, but one of them is that fairly recently I was reading a little book by F.F. Bruce called The Pauline Circle. It's not a book about someone called Pauline, it's a book about Paul the Apostle and some of his associates and some of the people that he had contact with and influence over. Very interesting. It's a short book, which is always good. The big books you don't always get to the end of, but short books are good. It's a very simple book as well. Very interesting stuff. And in this passage that we're going to look at tonight, we have quite a number of these individuals whom the Apostle Paul would consider to be his friends, associates of Paul, people that he had great affection for. So we're going to think a little of that this evening. Let's read first of all then from Romans 16, and we'll read the first 16 verses. So Paul says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succourer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labour on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbani, our helper in Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labour in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which laboured much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." It's almost waiting for a round of applause for managing to get all those names down. I don't actually know if I got them all right, so someone will correct me at the end if I mispronounced any of them. But a very interesting little passage here. I think that, we won't do a show of hands, but I think we would all perhaps confess that when we come to long lists of names like this in the scriptures, that we're sometimes tempted to maybe skim through them, perhaps even just skip over them completely and just kind of move on to the next bit. We have a little look down and we think to ourselves, well, it's just a list of names, nothing much to see here, and we move on to the next bit that we think is going to be of interest. But of course, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and therefore all scripture, including these lists of names, is profitable to us. And so they're there for a reason, aren't they? And maybe just a very simple reason why they are there is to show us just how much God is interested in individuals. You know, we might not know very much about some of the people that appear in these lists. In fact, some of them we don't really know anything about them apart from their names. And yet their inclusion in these lists, in the Word of God, would tell us this, that God knew all about them. And God was interested in them, and God cared about them, and God chose to include them in these various different lists. And so wonderful just to think even of that, that God knows who each one of us are, regardless of how insignificant we might be in the eyes of the world, regardless of how little other people might know of us, God knows all about us. God cares about us. He's interested in us. And God knows our very names. But I think this list is particularly interesting, because this list, it really gives us a little insight into the warm-hearted nature of the Apostle Paul. And it reveals to us just how much he valued and appreciated his fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we maybe get this impression of Paul that he was this determined little man. He was so dynamic and he was so steadfast and single-minded, and he was just so focused on the work that he was doing for God that maybe he wasn't much of a people person. And maybe he was quite a tough character, quite a hard character. Well, you know, when you really dig into it and you look through the Acts of the Apostles and you read his letters, you come to realise that couldn't have been further from the truth. Paul was very much a people person, wasn't he? And he was a very soft-hearted individual, a warm-hearted individual, a large-hearted individual. And he had so many different people that he had met in so many different places, and he had them very much in his heart. And he valued them, and he appreciated them, and he prayed for them, and he never forgot about them because he cared about them and he loved them. And we get a little insight into that in this particular passage. And the simple challenge, I guess, that I really want to bring to you tonight from this passage is really just whether we have the same love and appreciation for our fellow believers. You know, that to me is a challenge. And it's a challenge that I need to be reminded of and confronted with time and time again. And maybe this is another reason why the Lord has brought me back to this passage tonight. You know, 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." So what John is saying is that one of the evidences that a person is truly saved is that they have a love, a care, appreciation for their fellow Christians. And that will be evidence, that will be seen in the way that we think about them, the way that we talk about them and talk to them, the way that we act towards them. And, you know, from this passage, it's clear to see that Paul greatly appreciated and deeply valued his fellow saints. It's obvious that he held them in high regard, in high esteem. And it's clear that they really did mean the world to him. He never forgot about them. He had them on his mind, he had them on his heart, he had them in his prayers. In this chapter alone, I think he mentions 34 different individuals by name. If you get bored listening to me later on, you can count them for yourself and just double check that. But I think there's 34 different individuals who are named by Paul in this chapter. You might also be interested to know that the words that are translated greet and salute in the passage that we've read, we find them 17 times in the verses that we've read tonight. They're actually the same word in the original Greek language. I guess possibly translated into these two different words just for a bit of variety by the translators because of the repetition. But what we're really seeing here is that Paul is spending a whole chapter greeting. And, you know, I guess we spend a lot of time doing that as well, don't we? Maybe not in exactly the same way. We spend a whole lot of time greeting and moaning and complaining about one another. And, you know, maybe sometimes we give one another good reason to do that. But Paul, he's not spending his time focusing on the faults and the failures of his fellow believers. I'm sure he could have found plenty of them. But he spends this whole chapter not greeting and moaning about them, but sending his regards to them. And it seems that he's only got good and positive things to say. I think that's a very simple lesson, but a very good lesson for us to learn tonight, isn't it? You know, how often we just focus on the faults and the failures of one another, rather than trying to find reasons to be thankful for them. And, you know, it's so easy to do, isn't it? Because if you wanted to find faults and failures with me, you wouldn't need to look very hard and you wouldn't need to look very long. You'll find lots of them. And I dare say if we were to turn the tables and I was to look for faults and failures in each one of you, it wouldn't be all that difficult either. But Paul's not wasting his time on that. Paul is is looking for reasons to be thankful for each of these believers. He's got good thoughts concerning. Supposing you were to write out a list of everyone in the church that you meet with. For some of you that will take a wee bit longer than for others, perhaps, if it's just a small company that you meet with. But I wonder if you would be able to add against each of those names a reason to be thankful for them. Just something you can thank God for each of those individual believers who are part of the church that you meet with. You know, it's an exercise worth carrying out. It's something that I try to do every now and again, and not as often as I should do, but not so much going through the list and praying for them and praying that they would have help in the different struggles and circumstances that they maybe find themselves in, but just going down the list and thinking of reasons to thank God for them, each one of them, individually. We'll make that tonight's homework assignment. So that's just what you have to do tonight. If you want to put the ministry into practice this evening, if you want to put the Bible teaching into practice, which I hope you all do, otherwise, I don't know why you bothered coming out in the storm. We want to put these things into practice. So this is what we have to do. Write out a list of everyone in the church that you meet with and just work your way down and find reasons to be thankful. I went through the folks in Perth yesterday just as I was thinking about this again. And there's 83 folk in fellowship in Perth. So it took a wee bit of time, but I managed to find something or multiple things to be thankful for each and every one of them. You might be thinking, well, that's going to be quite difficult for some of these folk. You don't know the kind of people that I've got in the church that I go to. Well, what I want to do tonight is to look at some of the reasons why Paul was so thankful for the believers that he mentions in this passage. And maybe that will help us out a little bit and just give us some ideas of different things that we can be thankful for. So we've got seven little headings. Fraser will be pleased to know. Seven little headings tonight. And we're not going to maybe mention every single individual here, but we'll just mention them as we come to them. So the first that we want to notice is in verses 1 and 2. And Paul is thankful for the charitableness of Phoebe. And I did double check. And charitableness is actually a word in the dictionary. So sometimes when you use alliteration, you have to make up some words, but that one is a genuine word. The charitableness of Phoebe, and I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. You know, it is just, as a general point, it's very clear from this passage that Paul greatly appreciated the contribution that women made to the Lord's work. He mentions at least 9 females here in the passage that we've read. I say at least 9 because there's one or two names in the passage which there seems to be a bit of dubiety as to whether they're male or female names. But at least 9. Phoebe in verse 1, Priscilla in verse 3, Mary in verse 6, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis in verse 12, the mother of Rufus, verse 13, and Julia and the sister of Nereus in verse 15. So he's got high regard for these women who were working for the Lord. But the first female that we encounter in the chapter is this delightful character named Phoebe. What a wonderful woman she seems to have been. Her name actually means bright and radiant, and it appears from the little that we learn about her here that she certainly lived up to her name. She was a bright and a radiant Christian. And I suppose we all perhaps know believers who fit that bill and fit that description. And they have that warm personality about them, that Christ-like radiance about them, and you just feel encouraged just to spend time in their presence. I'm sure you can think of believers like that. And there's a very simple reason that we can give thanks for people like that in our assemblies. It seems very likely that this woman, Phoebe, she had the responsibility of delivering this letter to the Christians in Rome. I suppose nowadays if we were to try and send a letter to somebody in Rome, we would type it out on our computer, maybe even type it out on our phones and press a couple of buttons, and it would shoot off to Rome, and within a couple of seconds they'd be able to read it. But of course back in these days it was very, very different. And if you wanted to deliver a letter to somebody, a communication, it had to go by hand. And you would look for someone who was trustworthy to deliver it personally to the people you wanted it to go to. So it seems this lady Phoebe was a trustworthy individual, someone whom Paul knew very well, and she was the one who was going to be sent with this particular letter. And so Paul says to the Romans who are going to receive the letter, he says, I want to introduce her to you. And these two verses at the beginning of the chapter are effectively her letter of commendation, her letter of introduction. It was common practice in New Testament times that whenever believers travelled from one church to another, they carried with them a letter of introduction, or as we would describe it, a letter of commendation. And of course, it's still good practice to do that today. If we're going from one church to another, it's good to carry a letter of introduction with us to avoid any potential awkwardness and so that the folks that we're going to visit can receive us with confidence. And so in these few words, Paul is really saying that this woman was worthy to be accepted by the believers in Rome. And not only worthy to be accepted, but also worthy to be assisted by them during the time that she was going to spend in that city. And he gives three reasons for that. Firstly, he says, she is a sister. In fact, he says, she's not just a sister, she is our sister. She is our sister in Christ. She is a member of the family of God. And so Paul is saying, I want you to treat her like one. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be part of the family of God. I hope that everyone here tonight is part of the family of God. You know, there's lots of wonderful things happen to us the moment we come to realise that we are a sinner and Christ died for us on the cross and we come to that point of putting our faith, our trust in him. Lots of wonderful things happen to us at that point. One of them is that we are brought into the family of God. It's an incredible thing. You can go anywhere in the world and you have fellow family members who will receive you and welcome you. So this lady was going to go to Rome. I don't think she had ever been there before, it seems. And she was going to be accepted because she was part of the family of God. But secondly, not only was she a sister, she was also a servant. She was actively involved in the service of God in her home assembly in the district of Centuria, which was on the eastern side of Corinth in Greece. And so this was a lady who was actively involved in her home church. And then thirdly, not only was she a sister and a servant, but she was a succorer. And maybe you're scratching your head wondering, what on earth does that mean? A succorer, it's not really a word that we would use nowadays. Well, the NIV renders that word as a benefactor, which is also a word that we don't really use very much nowadays, so that's not all that helpful. Darby's translation simply puts it that she was a helper, and I suppose we can all understand what that means. The idea of the word really seems to be that she was someone who cared for the affairs of others. She cared for other believers. And she assisted them through the use of her own resources. That's the idea of the word. She assisted people, helped people through the use of her own resources. And now Paul's saying, well, when this lady comes to you, I want you to do what she's been doing for other people. I want you to assist her through the use of your resources. Show her some hospitality and kindness. And so it seems that she was an extremely charitable woman. And that's where I've got my head from. A woman perhaps of wealth, who was well known for her generosity and her kindness towards other Christians. And you notice Paul says she wasn't just a succorer, she was a succorer of many, it says. And so many people had benefited from this lady's kindness. And Paul adds at the end, not just of many, but of myself also. And so Paul had personally benefited from the kindness and the support of this dear sister. And so he's now writing to introduce her to the Christians at Rome. And so in verses 1 and 2, we learn about this lady Phoebe. And she is a bright, radiant Christian lady whose kindness and generosity Paul and many others had benefited from over the years. And so there's a whole host of reasons as we think maybe of some of those folks that are on your list. Maybe some of them are bright, radiant, Christ-like characters whose company you just enjoy being in. Maybe some of them you have benefited from their kindness and their generosity. So there's some reasons we can give thanks for one another. Then when we come down to verses 3 and 4, Paul is now thankful for the companionship of Priscilla and Aquila. And we're introduced to this very interesting couple, a very godly couple who proved to be a constant source of encouragement to the Apostle Paul over many, many years. It's always pointed out whenever anybody speaks about Aquila and Priscilla that on the six occasions that we encounter them in the New Testament, they're always mentioned together. You never read about one without the other. And I suppose that is the ideal of a Christian marriage, isn't it? That there is that togetherness, there is that unity, and they are serving the Lord with a common interest and a common desire. I remember several years ago looking through an old Bible of my granddad's. I don't know if any of you enjoy looking through old Bibles and just seeing what folks have scribbled at the side and the little notes that you find in them. Well, I was looking through my granddad's old Bible and found a little note at one point, and it was all about marriage. So I don't know if he kind of left it there for my benefit or what, but it's not been of any use to me so far. But what it said was, the word was together, and it said the key word in Christian marriage, together. And then he had some alliterated headings, so that must have been where I got the alliteration gene from, I think. But the headings were a life shared together, a love shown together, and a Lord served together. The key word of Christian marriage, together. And we see all three of these things exhibited in the marriage of Aquila and Priscilla. They were a great team, and they had a great testimony together. And maybe you can think of Christian couples, maybe some that will be on your list, and that's exactly just how they are. Just a wonderful example of a Christian marriage, everything that a Christian marriage should be. Well, there are a few mentions in the New Testament span a period of round about 15 years, during which they move home on at least four occasions. And it seems that wherever they settled down, they were helpful, they were hospitable, they were wholehearted in their service for God. Wherever they were, they just seemed to get involved in things and be a real help to other people. Paul first met them shortly after he arrived in the city of Corinth in Greece. And they themselves had only recently moved there from Rome, but their friendship and their fellowship was a tremendous encouragement to Paul at that time. Corinth was dominated by idolatry and immorality. It was a city that was saturated in sin. But the welcoming home of this warm-hearted couple became a little haven of holiness. And it became a bright, shining light in a dark and sinful city. It was a place where Paul found respite and refreshment in his service for God. And that's really what a Christian home should be, isn't it? A place where Christians can find respite and refreshment in their walk for God. A place where the doors are open for those who perhaps are struggling and need a bit of encouragement. A little haven of holiness, a bright shining light in a dark and sinful society. And perhaps you can give God thanks for Christian homes just like that you know of. Homes that have been opened to you. Homes that you've been welcomed into. Spent time in. And you've been refreshed and revitalized in your Christian life as a result. Well, for 18 months they lived together and they labored together in Corinth. That in itself is quite a tremendous thing, isn't it? You know, some Christians struggle to go 18 minutes in one another's company without falling out and arguing and all the rest. Well, 18 months they spent together, living together and labouring together for God. And in our passage, Paul refers to Aquila and Priscilla as my helpers, or my fellow workers, as some other translations put it. It's a word that Paul uses 13 times in the New Testament. Fellow workers, helpers. And it's from a Greek word, synergos, which we get our English word synergy from. And of course, that's the idea that we can achieve more working together than we can working separately. And so it wasn't just their companionship that Paul valued. It wasn't just the fact that he could spend some time with them and enjoy their friendship. But it was also their cooperation in the Lord's work that he really valued. And it's clear throughout his letters, isn't it, that Paul always had a deep appreciation for those who worked alongside him. And there's so many of them we could think of, Titus and Barnabas and Timothy and all these characters who worked alongside Paul. And he really appreciated them, really valued them. And that's why he encourages the Philippian believers to be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He understood the importance of Christian teamwork, Paul did. And I hope that we all do as well. I hope that we all understand the importance of Christian teamwork. You know, it's good to be a team player when it comes to the Lord's work. Good to realise that we all have a part to play in it. That nobody's just sitting on the substitutes bench or sitting up in the stands spectating. We're all to be involved. We've all got a role to play in the work. And well, whether that is a place in the front line, like Paul perhaps, or whether that's maybe somewhere a little bit more secluded, we've all got a role to play. Paul might have been the star man in the team, as it were, but he needed the support of everyone else, didn't he? If he was going to be effective in his service for God. And that's where folks like Aquila and Priscilla came in. Their role wasn't a particularly glamorous one, I don't suppose, but it was a very, very valuable one. And it allowed Paul to do all that he was able to do. And, you know, in order for the Lord's work to progress effectively where we are, whether that's here in Innerleaven or Leaven or Methil, or I never know where this place is, it's got so many different names, or whether it's in Perth or Kennaway or Glencraig or wherever else is represented here tonight, it's absolutely vital that everybody plays their part, isn't it? Everyone's got a role to fill, whether that involves serving in the spotlight or supporting in the shadows. In verse 4, we learn just how committed this couple were to helping Paul. It's quite incredible when you think about it. Paul says they had laid down their own necks for his life. They had laid down their own necks for his life. And so he's really saying that they had acted at some point with such love and loyalty towards him that they had actually endangered their own lives in the process. They had put themselves at risk for Paul's sake. You know, that's real love, isn't it? That's real loyalty. That's real commitment. That's really what it means to love one another, isn't it? You know, it says that in 1 John 3:16. Our love for one another as Christians should be such that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to be willing to make sacrifices for one another. We ought to put the interests of others before our own interests. That's what it's really saying. That's the real demonstration, an exhibition of Christian love. And we think, well, that's a high standard, isn't it? But you know, that's the kind of love that the Lord Jesus had, wasn't it? The good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. One who put the interests of others before his own. And Aquila and Priscilla, they demonstrated that kind of self-sacrificial love. They were willing to give their time, give their home, give even their lives if necessary for the sake of the Apostle Paul. No wonder Paul was thankful for this couple. No wonder he was so grateful for them and he appreciated them so much. But you know, in verse 4, Paul says, it's not just me that's been blessed by this couple. It's all the churches of the Gentiles. And so it seems that their simple but sacrificial service for God was greatly appreciated, not just by Paul, but by many people in many different places. And well, perhaps you know couples like Aquila and Priscilla, and you can thank God for the hospitality that they've shown to you and the sacrifices that they've made for you, and you can thank God for their companionship and cooperation in the Lord's work as well. Wonderful couple. But then we come down to verse 5, and Paul is now thankful for the conversion and the continuance of a man called Epaenetus. And Paul introduces us to his first convert in Achaia, the southern part of Greece. A man who, it seems, had a very, very special place in his heart. He's described as my well-beloved Epaenetus. And Paul uses that word, well-beloved, 24 times throughout his letters, including 4 times in the section that we've read tonight. And he uses that word really to describe those who were particularly dear to his heart. You know, he had an affection and a care and an interest and a love for all of the people that he mentions. I've no doubt about that. But there were just some people who had a special place in his heart. And I'm sure we can think of believers who just have that special place in our heart. There's just something about them, and maybe we've got history with them, and they've got a special place in our heart. I suppose whenever Paul thought about this man, Epaenetus, his mind would have taken a trip down memory lane, because the mention of this man's name would Take him back to the moment when the first of many souls was saved in that particular region of Greece. And how thankful Paul would have been every time he remembered that man getting saved, the breakthrough in salvation that he'd been preaching for and praying for in that particular part of the country all those years earlier. And maybe in a similar way, you are taken on a nostalgic trip down memory lane as you think about certain believers. And maybe you can go way back with certain individuals, and maybe you had some little involvement as a link in the chain that ultimately led to their conversion. And you can thank God for those who perhaps you consider to be your own spiritual children. You know, I can think back to individuals in Perth, and there's one girl, you know, I can think about her, and it takes me back to a series of gospel meetings a few years ago that she got saved in. And I can think of a little lad at camp many, many years ago, and the first soul that I had the privilege of leading to the Lord in a little room at Faskelly House. And you know, you just think of certain individuals and it takes you back to a time and a place. And I think this is where Paul is when he's thinking about this man Epaenetus. He's taking him back to a happy time when he saw that breakthrough in salvation. And maybe you can think of certain individuals and give thanks to God for that. But you know, while this man's conversion must have been a great joy to Paul, I think his continuance would have been an even greater cause for rejoicing. You know, it seems this man was still going on well for God all those years later. And John says in his third epistle, doesn't he, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." To hear that they're making steady progress and moving forward in the things of God. To hear that they are growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on, and in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose maybe we've learned from experience that while it is a great joy to hear of individuals professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a wonderful thing, there is an even greater joy than that. And it's to see those individuals making progress in spiritual things and proving the reality of that profession, to see them walking in truth. And so the name Epaenetus, it means praiseworthy, and it seems that this was another individual who was living up to his name, and he was going on well for God. He was making praiseworthy progress in spiritual things. And so we can give thanks to God for Christians whose conversion we've maybe had some small part to play in, and we can give thanks to God when we see them making progress in spiritual things as well. But then if we come down to verse number 6, Paul's now thankful for the contribution of Mary. At this point, we'll just draw in one or two of the other ladies who are mentioned a little bit later on in verse 12. Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. And so these four ladies, I'm going to group them together because Paul says very similar things about them all and the contribution that they made. These were women who were working hard for God. We don't know the specific type of work that these sisters were engaged in, but we do know that they did it to the very best of their ability. These were sisters who were giving their all for God. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, the word labour that Paul uses in connection with these four women, it really means to toil to the point of exhaustion. So these were sisters who really were rolling up their sleeves and really giving their very, very best as far as the work of God was concerned. In verse 6, Paul speaks of Mary, who bestowed much labour on us. And most of the other translations I noticed say that Mary, who bestowed much labour for you. I thought that was interesting. It seems that maybe Paul had not personally benefited from the hard work of this woman, but he was still grateful nonetheless for her service, which evidently had been a great benefit and blessing to others. You know, maybe you think of some of the folks on your list and you think, well, I've not really benefited much from anything that they've done. Well, that doesn't really matter too much, does it? Maybe their service for God and what they've done has been a great benefit and blessing to others. You can still give thanks to God for that, can't you? And it seems maybe this is what Paul's getting at here. This lady's been a great blessing to others, and Paul's thankful for that. You'll notice too that when Paul speaks about the labour of both Mary in verse 6 and also Persis in verse 12, he does so in the past tense. And it may well have been that both Mary and Persis were older women, older sisters, maybe no longer able to be quite as heavily involved in the work as they once were. But Paul is still grateful, and he's still appreciative of what they had done for God in the past. And again, perhaps there are older saints in our assemblies, and maybe some older saints on your list of names, and they're no longer able to be involved in the work in the same way as they once were. Maybe due to advancing years or failing health, but we should still give thanks to God for the many years of hard work that they put in the past. You know, we shouldn't just forget about folks because maybe they're not able to make it to the meetings anymore, or maybe they're not able to be involved as much as they once were. And again, I can think of folks back home in Perth, and folks who are maybe now in care homes, and folks who are confined to their own homes, folks who are not able to get out to the meetings very often, or if they are, they're not able to get involved in different activities like they once were. And yet we can give thanks to God for what they've done in the past. You know, we owe so much to what has been done in the past. And we dare not forget about that. But it seems that the other two women who are mentioned in verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, it seems that they were still very much involved in the Lord's work at that present time. They may well have been twin sisters. Their names are very, very similar. And interestingly, their names mean delicate and dainty. So I don't know how they would get on in some assemblies. Delicate and dainty maybe wouldn't last too long. But that's what their names mean. And I don't know if that was reflected in their characters, but it seems even delicate and dainty were rolling up their sleeves and they were putting their backs into the Lord's work. And I guess maybe there's a little lesson for us in that. You know, whatever our personality is and whatever our backgrounds are, there's still work for us to be doing for the Lord. It was good, isn't it, to see the younger believers like Tryphena and Tryphosa taking on the work that these older sisters like Mary and Persis were now perhaps no longer able to do. And yet at the same time, wonderful also that these older sisters were still there. And they were no doubt able to provide valuable guidance and encouragement to their younger counterparts who are now taking the work on. And that's vitally important as well, isn't it? When we think about the work of God and we think about an assembly testimony, it's so important. There's got to be a willingness on both sides, isn't there? A willingness amongst the younger folks to take on the responsibilities and to take on the work. And also a willingness perhaps from those who have been doing it for years to hand it on and hand over that responsibility, but at the same time still be there to provide guidance and encouragement to those who are now picking it up. And so we can be grateful to God for those in our assembly who have put in many years of hard work in the past, and we can also give God thanks for those who are presently bearing the burden of the work. But then we come to verse 7. And here Paul is thankful for the commitment of Andronicus and Junia. The commitment of Andronicus and Junia. There's a little bit of debate amongst the commentators and experts and so on whether Junia is a male or a female name. And if they don't know, then I'm not going to shed any light on that. So they may have been another married couple, or they may have been two men who served the Lord together. But regardless of that, Paul describes them as his kinsmen. So they were those of the same nationality as he. But perhaps more interestingly, he also describes them as his fellow prisoners. Fellow prisoners. And so perhaps at some point they had shared a prison cell with the apostle. Or maybe they were just believers who had shared the same experience as he had had of being imprisoned for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Either way, they were individuals who had stood up for Christ and had suffered the consequences of that. And of course, we can give thanks to God for fellow believers who are willing to stand up for Christ, even if it brings them into times of suffering. And, you know, we can think of people in other parts of the world that I know, and the persecution that they face, and some who are in prison, some who are put to death for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can give thanks for them and for their willingness to stand up for Christ. But even if we think a little bit closer to home, maybe there's not the same kind of persecution, but we can maybe give thanks to God for some of those people on the list who have perhaps been saved from non-Christian families. And maybe it's difficult for them in the home, and maybe there's not support and encouragement like many of us have perhaps benefited from. And maybe there has been persecution, and yet they've been willing to stand for Christ in that situation. We can give thanks to God for that. We can give thanks to God for those who have been willing to stand for Christ maybe in the workplace where circumstances have not been easy. And maybe there's been subtle persecution. And yet they've been willing to stand for Christ despite the consequences. Well, you notice that not only did they stand up for Christ, they also stood out for Christ. Because Paul describes them as being of note among the apostles. And what he's really saying is they were outstanding Christians in the eyes of the apostles. They were highly regarded individuals who rose above the average as far as Christian living was concerned, who stood out from the crowd. And of course, we can give thanks to God for Christians that we know who fit that bill, can't we? Those who are not just the kind of average Christians that you maybe come across, but those who really do stand out from the crowd. And then you notice they not only stood up for Christ and stood out for Christ, but they had also stood firm for Christ. Because we're told an additional little bit of information that they had been saved before Paul was saved. And wonderfully, they were still going on perhaps some 25 years later. And we should give thanks for every believer who is standing firm in their faith today. After many years, they're still going on strong, because, you know, sadly not all do. And maybe if we can't find anything else to thank God for certain folks, we can still thank God that they're still going on and they're still standing firm after many years, and they've not fallen by the wayside, and they've not turned back, and they've not gone back to the old way of life. They're still standing firm for Christ. And so Paul is grateful for the commitment of this pair, Andronicus and Junia. It was seen in the fact they had stood up and stood out and stood firm for Christ over a great number of years. But then in verse 10, he's thankful for the courage of Apelles. The courage of Apelles. This man, Apelles, is described by Paul as being approved in Christ. The NIV puts it, his fidelity to Christ has stood the test. And Phillips, in his translation, says, he has proved his faith. That seems to be the idea. A man who has proved his faith. The word approved certainly carries the idea of being proved genuine, having passed through some form of testing or trial. And so it seems likely that this was a man who had come through some form of trial in his life. We don't know what it was. Perhaps it was persecution. Possibly it was illness. Maybe it was bereavement. And yet he had come through it. His faith had been tested and had been proven to be real. And no doubt he was now a great inspiration to other believers who were facing times of trial. And no doubt he was a great witness to unbelievers who watched the way in which he had handled himself and carried himself whilst passing through those troubled waters. And again, maybe there are certain Christians who come to your mind who are just like that. And you can give thanks to God for those that you know whose faith has survived the storms of life. Those who have come through times of persecution, and times of illness, and times of bereavement. And they've come through those times of testing with their testimony intact. Another reason to give thanks to God. And the final little point is the care of the mother of Rufus. Verse 13. The care of the mother of Rufus. Many Bible scholars suggest that Rufus, that's mentioned here, was the son of Simon of Cyrene, who was enlisted to carry the cross of Christ in Mark chapter 15. If Indeed, it was him. It seems that witnessing the events of Calvary firsthand, or perhaps hearing about them from his father, had clearly made a dramatic impact on the life of this man here, Rufus. He's described here as being chosen in the Lord. Many translations render it, he was a choice Christian. And the idea being that he was an excellent, outstanding example of everything that a Christian should be. But not only was Rufus saved, it appears that his mother was also converted. The mother of Rufus. And subsequently, she became like a mother to the Apostle Paul. And it seems that she had taken a real interest in the Apostle. And she had shown care and kindness towards him, perhaps opened her home to him and shown hospitality to him in a way that really touched his heart. He's referring to her as one who is like his own mother. And of course, we can give thanks today for those who have been like spiritual mothers and fathers to us as well. Those who have taken a real interest in our lives. Those who have displayed a real care and concern for our spiritual development and well-being over the years. Those who have opened their homes and invested time in us. And again, we owe people like that so much. I'm sure we can all think of individuals. Those of you that are a bit older, maybe your spiritual mothers and fathers are long gone, home in heaven now. But I'm sure you still give thanks for the impact and the input that they had into your lives many years ago. And those of us who are a wee bit younger still, I'm sure we can think of individuals who we owe so much to for the input that they put in to our lives. As we come to a close, just in the last minute or so, just notice briefly the meaning of some of the names in the list. We've mentioned one or two already, but we mentioned Phoebe in verse 1, bright and radiant. We mentioned Epaenetus in verse 5, praiseworthy. Andronicus in verse 7, a man of victory. Urbani in verse 9, polite and refined. Herodian in verse 11, heroic. Tryphena and Tryphosa, we mentioned, dainty and delicate. Asyncritus, verse 14, incomparable. Philologus, my favourite one, in verse 15, lover of the word. And then Olympus in verse 15, heavenly. And if they all lived up to their names, and it seems that most of them did, to an extent at least, no wonder the Apostle Paul was so extremely grateful and appreciative of these saints in Rome. It must have been quite a place to be. It must have been a wonderful assembly to have been a part of with characters like that. In verse 16, he ends the section by saying, salute one another with a holy kiss. And he's spent the chapter thus far expressing his love and his appreciation. And he now wants them to treat one another with the same affection. The holy kiss was a symbolic expression of fellowship. Philip's translation is the one that I like best, though. He simply says, give one another a hearty handshake. So that's much better for us, slightly reserved Scottish folks. I remember being in Italy many years ago and being at a church there, and just they practiced this holy kiss, and it was just too much for me. After a couple of days, I think they got the message that I wasn't enjoying it, so they reverted to the handshake. But let's all strive, whether it's a holy kiss or a handshake, let's all strive to have a greater appreciation of one another and to value our fellow believers in the way that the Apostle Paul did. And so remember the homework assignment tonight. Write out the names of everyone in your local church fellowship and go down the list thinking of reasons to thank God for each and every one of them. It'll make a difference when we meet together tomorrow, won't it? Just the atmosphere of our gatherings would be a little bit warmer, perhaps, if we'd spent the night before just thanking God for one another. So may God bless his word to each one of us. Our Father, we come before you tonight, and we would acknowledge that this command that we've been given to love one another is perhaps something that we struggle with at times, and perhaps something that we don't carry out to the extent that we should. And so, Father, we pray for help tonight. We just ask that what we've considered this evening from the scriptures and from the the mind and the heart and the pen of the Apostle Paul would just be used to stir up a thankfulness in our hearts for one another. We pray that we would be thankful people, thankful for all that you have brought us into, thankful for all that you've done for us, but thankful too for our fellow believers that we have fellowship with on a regular basis. And so we pray for help to put these things into practice. We give thanks for the assembly here, and we pray a blessing upon him and for every assembly that's represented as well. We just pray that you would bless our time of fellowship now and bless the refreshments to us as we give thanks for them. And Father, we think of the conditions outside. We just pray that later as we would head home, that you would give us a safe journey and help us tomorrow as we would seek to remember the Lord Jesus and as we would seek to serve you in various different ways. We ask these things as we give thanks in Jesus' name.
To the Lord for the help given to our mother and mouth this evening with the ministry of God's word. We join now in the words of hymn number 377. I know Gareth was speaking about our fellowship with one another, but this reminds us of where that fellowship is rooted. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arm, what a blessedness, what a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Standing for the words of 377. Thank you.